37 years ago yesterday, I said I do. And since then, it's been you'd better. Judy and I were married in Crossville while we were between semesters of my sophomore year at Freed Hardeman, and we drove back here and spent our first night together 37 years ago last night in the little motel here in Henderson in room 13. And 37 years ago today, moved into the upstairs apartment over here on Barham in the Galbraith House where the Moffitts now live. And we began our home together. You know that I joke a great deal about Judy, but I'm very appreciative for what she has meant to me for 37 years and what she has meant to the Lord's work, even in our work here. You may want to extend sympathy to her sometime today if you get an opportunity. I appreciate Cliff leading singing this morning. Gary is sick, and many of us have been wrestling with a sinus problem and flu-like symptoms during the week. I've had some difficulty with coughing. Neither of the Davids is here this morning, but don't worry if anything happens. Mike's here, John Rickard, Larry McKenzie, either one of them will just take over in the middle of the sermon if we have any problems, so don't worry. I noticed that awakened Larry. In the passages this morning and in our singing, we have been emphasizing the word lost. I hope you noticed that. Paul read two very short verses. Jesus came, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And the verse where he sent his apostles out and he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we just finished singing the song, Seeking the Lost. That's the way we advertise the topic for the lesson this morning, Seeking the Lost. I wonder if we really understand and appreciate and emphasize in our thinking that seeking the lost is the number one work of the church, maybe the work of the church. Jesus came for one purpose, basically, and that was to seek the lost. He left his treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that's us. He left his responsibility to those who would be called ambassadors for Christ. That's us. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:10 that the manifold wisdom of Christ is made known by the church. That's us. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. We talk a lot about our specific programs of work, and I am so appreciative for each one of them. But is it possible sometimes that we allow ourselves to get bogged down into the specifics of certain programs and overlook the main purpose, the main mission for which Christ came, and the main mission for which we exist? That of seeking the lost. Let's think about that for just a moment. Seeking the lost in the first place implies that we must have some concern for those who are lost. Now be honest with me. How much time have you spent this last week thinking about the lost? Just think for a moment. You certainly have used some time thinking about your business. Nothing wrong with that. Time thinking about your family and relationships. That's good. How many people have you thought about this week by name? People who were lost and need to be brought to Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice my heart's desire. You and I have many kinds of desires, and most of them are not wrong. Some could be, if lustful. But even these other desires that are good in and of themselves may create problems if we let those desires be elevated to the top of the list, and we forget who we are and what we are about in this life. Could you say today, as Paul did, that my heart's desire is for people to be saved? He mentioned prayer in that verse. In the last few verses of Matthew 9, Jesus looked out at the fields, and he said, "The fields are white unto harvest." And then he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth reapers into the harvest." How much praying have you and I done this week so far in 1997 about the lost? How many of us have thought about the work of the Gates in Brazil, the Meeks in Russia, the Dorans in Mississippi, the Ozimalas in Nigeria? How many of us have taken 1 minute this week to pray for those whom we have sent to seek the lost in those areas? How many minutes have you and I used, and I'm talking to me as well as to you, how many minutes have we used this week? How much time have we used to pray about people here in Henderson who are not members of the Lord's church, who are not New Testament Christians as we understand the phrase? Do we really care about the lost? I remember hearing a preacher say, and I think it was back about the time I was in school here at Fried Hardeman, that there are two basic reasons why we're not converting more people. He said, number one is, we're not convinced that people are lost without Christ. And number two, we're not convinced that we can be lost if we don't tell them about Christ. I think there is so much truth in that, maybe even more than I'm willing to admit to myself. The first point is, in seeking the lost, we must care about the lost. But in addition to that, folks, we must be able to identify the lost. And this may be where one of our biggest problems is in the time when we're living today. Who is lost? We certainly do not need to use our time trying to save somebody that's already saved, do we? If there's anywhere the statement, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it," fits, it's in this. And certainly if people are saved and they're on their way to heaven, we do not need to use any of our time trying to change their destination. But if they're not saved, we do need to be concerned about changing their direction. We look at the world religions today, and perhaps more than any time that we can remember at least, they're beginning to have their effect in our nation. What about those people today, and some of them every day of this week, who've had specific times of prayer directed to someone other than the God as we understand him, and through someone other than the Christ as we understand him? Are they okay, or are they lost? What about the hundreds of people that are even assembling in this very town, this very area this morning, claiming to be followers of Christ, who will not wear his name, who will not teach his plan of salvation, who claim to be in Christ without having been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Are they lost? What about those who maybe have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, but who have gone off into some other type of way and are not living faithfully to Christ? Are those who have just quit and have gone back Those who once sat on some of the seats in this building this morning who are still in bed or sitting somewhere else and have no concern about worshiping God, are they okay? Are they lost? Some 50 years ago, some of our preachers may have made some mistakes in their methods. They may sometimes have seemed to be a little bit cruel. And yes, I think there can be some improvement on that. But folks, 50 years ago, the people in the community didn't have to ask any questions about what we were teaching relative to who was lost. They might not like it. Sometimes they might even get angry. Whether they agreed with it or whether they did anything about it, at least they knew that there was a distinct message about the New Testament church. And even those who disagreed with it to the extent of debate knew exactly what we taught concerning the plan of salvation and our worship to God. Is that the case today? If we are going to join with those who have refused to be scripturally baptized into Christ in Christian-type fellowships, sit where they sit, by them, do things with them religiously, and leave the impression that we're all one big happy family in Christ, how are we ever going to emphasize the distinction between the saved and the lost? Are they lost? If they are, what attitude should we have? In searching from Genesis to Revelation, I have been unable to find any other way of salvation except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Now, if that conclusion is true, and Christ is the only way of salvation, what about those who are not in Christ? It is also my understanding, in as much sincerity as I know, that the only way to get into Jesus Christ is to be baptized as a penitent believer into Christ, into his body, for the remission of sins. If that is the case, what about those who have not obeyed the gospel in that sense? If that's the only way to get into Christ, and in Christ is where salvation is, the one who has not done that is not in Christ, therefore he is not saved, and if he's not saved, he is lost. Now there's the seriousness of it. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of hope, without God, and no hope, no promise in this life, is the description in Ephesians 2:12. And the next verse says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've got to identify who is lost. Do not misunderstand me. I do not believe that there is any place for being unkind. The gospel needs to be wrapped up in love, Ephesians 4:15. But we can wrap the gospel up in love, and we can be kind and still teach the difference between being lost out of Christ and being saved in Christ. And those who have gone astray, according to James 5:19 and 20, are in a position for death. We save a soul from death if we bring them back. What about those folks that used to be in our midst? And now they do not even take time to worship God. Are they lost? We must somehow or other be able to identify the lost. How are we going after the lost if we don't know who the lost is? Care for the lost, identify the lost. And then, furthermore, we must know where the power is to contact the lost and bring them to Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's bringing the lost to Christ. It's the power. Where the gospel? We're begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do all of that with long suffering. There's the kindness and the doctrine. There's the gospel. Preach the word. Folks, somehow or other, we've got to get the word out to people, because it is the truth of God that can make men free. And if people are lost and they need to be free from that condition and saved in Christ, it's the truth that can make them free. John 8, verse 32. Somehow or other, there seems to be a tendency to get away from this book. I don't know that we're putting this book into our minds and into our lives as much as we should, and that we're putting it forth from our lips to others as much as we should. We must believe that here is the power. And contained in this is the description of the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where the power is for salvation. And the power is in the gospel to tell it to people. I wonder if maybe the problem is that we're not putting the gospel out here in front of us and standing behind it like we should with our examples. Maybe sometimes we're putting it more behind us and we cover it up with our lives to where people do not see it as it is and understand it as it exists. If we're going to seek the lost, we've got to do it. And I am still convinced that there is the power in just the plain, simple truth of God's word. If we'll teach it with the right attitude and get it to people to where they can understand it and get people to dig into God's word. We need to have concern for the lost. We need to be able to identify the lost. And we need to be able to use the power of conversion that's found in the gospel. But in addition to that, we must also be concerned about the methods that we use to bring the lost to Christ. If you noticed, as we were talking about the power in the gospel, almost every word that was used was a singular word. The gospel, the word, the truth. And as you look at the basic teachings of the Bible concerning Christ and the church, you see all these singular words, the seven ones of Ephesians 4. So many of the singular words, even the faith. But when it comes to the method, you see an S tacked on. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means. That's another word for methods. And notice it's plural. That I might by all means win some. Same man that was talking about the gospel, the faith, the church, the Christ, the God. But now when it comes to going out to take the gospel, he said we need to use all means. And certainly we need to do that today. We need to bring people to Christ by example. Some will see him in our lives and follow him as we let our light shine. Matthew 5:16. There will be some brought to Christ as we assemble in worship services such as this. Certainly teaching is done. From the time in which you and I live, things have changed a bit from a few years ago. It's not as easy to bring people into a building and teach them as it once was, and more so than ever. We have the need of going out there and taking the gospel to people in any way that we possibly can, on a one-to-one basis. That's sort of what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he said to Timothy, you teach these things you've heard of me among faithful men or among many witnesses. You teach them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And you just sort of look at that verse without it ending with a period. teach others also, who teach others also, who teach others also. It's just a continuing, rolling situation. That's the way it should be. If we ever bring the lost to Jesus Christ, it's going to be by taking the one gospel in all the different ways that we can to the world. Radio, television, tract, all of these are important. Bible classes. In our specific work here, we're converting people through our Bible classes, especially our youth group is doing a good job in that. But it's going to come right down that the greatest work that we can do in converting the lost is going to be on an individual basis. Each one of us teaching somebody else. Or being an Andrew and bringing somebody else to listen to the teaching that is done. During the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been impressed by reading bulletins that I get about themes that have been suggested for specific congregations. And the fact that this is a year that ends in 7, which rhymes with heaven, has made it easy for many themes to exist. Going to heaven in 97, more for heaven in 97. I've seen so many of them. I was thinking the other day, maybe for us, we need 97 in 97. Why can't we bring at least 97 people to Christ in 97? We baptized 44 last year. I don't know how many place membership, some at least who had been unfaithful came back. We had one of the better years that we have had. I think we're going in the right direction. I believe many good things are happening. When you consider the fact that we have a membership of between 650 and 700, you take a little bit fewer than 1/7 of our members to win one person each, and we'd have 97 in 97. If about 1/7 of us. And surely any one of us can teach one person or at least invite one person to begin coming to the services and Bible classes to learn or find one person who's gone astray that formerly attended and was worshiping who's not now and invite that person back. Surely 97 of us out of the congregation could do that. Look what that would do within a year. Seeking the lost. It comes back to whether or not we really care and are really concerned and where we put that as far as our priorities are concerned. I'm pretty sure if all of us were honest, all of us, and we really listed our priorities of the last week or the last month or the last year, I'm pretty sure that we might not find seeking the lost at the top or near the top. And yet, how many times do we say heaven's worth it all? It really doesn't matter what else happens as long as we make it to heaven. How many times do we say that and think that? And I think down deep we mean it. But do we really mean it when it comes to seeking the lost and bringing people to Christ? Seeking the lost means loving the lost, identifying the lost, using the power of the gospel to go for the lost, and any method that we can to get that gospel to people. And this morning, even as we come to the close of this lesson, don't forget that Jesus is still seeking the lost. That means that if you've not become a Christian, Jesus came to seek and save you. He wants you to come. Be baptized into Him. Let His blood cleanse your sins and be saved. And if you've wandered away and you do not have the relationship with Him that's really a saved relationship where His blood continues to cleanse your sins, He's seeking you to come back. You remember that lost sheep? At home, went astray, lost. The lost coin there was lost. The lost boy at home went astray, lost. But every one of them was brought back to be found. Jesus is seeking the lost. We need to be seeking the lost. And that's you if you're not a faithful Christian. Why not answer the invitation of Christ as together we stand and sing?
Cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.